And open your Bibles tonight, please, at our scripture reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to turn your attention to the words of verse 28. Matthew 11 and verse 28. The words of the Saviour, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are many, many ways of studying the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are well known, some are less known, we could put it like that, some of his wonderful sayings. I have an objective in my mind that I want to fulfill with you, if the Lord spares me, to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. I've always said I'm going to do that. From Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, probably one of the best known and least understood portions of God's Word. And they start off, of course, with the Beatitudes, the happinesses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Look them up tonight. Matthew 5, a wonderful way to study the words of Christ. Very few of you, I would say, have not heard of the I Ams of the Saviour. I have preached through those in days gone by, in childhood days. Many of those verses were memorized by us in Sunday school and in children's meetings. I am the Good Shepherd, and so forth. Just one of a very blessed series of instructions that the Saviour gave to us of himself concerning the I Ams. We've looked at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. I don't think anybody could fail to understand the work of Christ and what he had come to do, as you would follow through all of those seven cries of Christ from the cross, that great final cry as he drained the bitter cup. He said, "It's finished." And I'm glad that multitudes have been brought to Christ through studying such teachings of the Saviour. But one of the least known of the special series is that Christ used in his ministry. Because remember, repetition is one of the best ways of education. You learn by repetitively going over a thing. Sometimes in church, people want something new. They want to hear some strange new doctrine, just like those men of Mars Hill so many years ago. But the Lord Jesus just took the people back over the great fundamentals, and he reminded them of the great fundamental truths that he had come to exemplify, and he had come to proclaim, and he had come to live out. And one of the least known of these are the I wills of Christ. The I wills of Christ. Over the next few weeks, as we come up to the summer months, we're going to turn your attention to the I wills of the Lord Jesus Christ as they're recorded in the Gospels. For us, one of the best known, and we'll start off with it this evening, is Matthew 11 and verse 28, and it is the I will of invitation. The I will of invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All men everywhere in this world, either consciously or subconsciously, they are seeking to find rest for their weary souls in a world in which there is very little rest. This sinful world affords no rest to the heart of man. When Adam fell in his first transgression in Eden's garden, his soul knew no rest. He was no longer at peace with himself. He was no longer at peace with God. Remember how he busied himself. He had to make fig leaves to cover over his nakedness. Not only had he to make fig leaves to cover over his nakedness, but he had to busy himself in trying to hide from God. And is that not exactly what is still happening today? There are so many of his posterity, even to this very moment, maybe even in this very service, and you're busy trying to hide from God or cover over your sin from the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. But in the midst of this fallen, sinful world, through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one who stands and he invites those who are looking for that rest to come unto him. And what an invitation really is given here. Rest not only, but also restoration in what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer. The words that are used to describe those that are invited are most significant. They're laborers. Laborers who are exhausted and spent with the burden, pressed down with their burden. All ye that labor. We know very little really today of hard manual labor because we have so much machinery to do the hard graft now for us. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when men went out into the field, they did the labor. And that's exactly what's referred here. It's a man who's laboring, a woman who's laboring under the burden of sin, laboring and coming to nothing at the end of the day, laboring, but never really achieving very much at the end of the day, pressed down by burdens that they find so difficult to carry. The heavy laden are those who have such a weight of sin, a weight that crushes, a weight that paralyzes all hope. And to such who labor and are heavy laden and bowed down with the weight of sin, with spiritual cares and concerns, the Lord Jesus comes in our little gathering tonight and he says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And then this wonderful, glorious affirmation, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. The time will not permit us this evening to look at all the various parts of the text, but we're going to content ourselves to examine with you tonight the persons to whom the invitation is issued. And no doubt they're well represented in Anna Long and in our very service. And those thus described and thus invited, laboring and heavy laden, are classified under three simple categories. And we're going to consider them with you tonight. Firstly, we have a picture of awakened sinners. Awakened sinners. Now, we know what sinners who are slumbering are like, but this verse is addressing those that are awakened. They have been made conscious of their own estate before a righteous and a holy God. They are awakened sinners. They have been awakened from their slumber of death by the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. We thought of Caleb this morning. And he was different from the other 10 spies, both him and Joshua, because they had another spirit. And ultimately, they had the work of the Spirit of God in their heart and life. And one of the first works of the Spirit of God in hearts and lives is to convict souls of their sin. Conviction. Old-fashioned conviction of sin. And none but those who have experienced it can conceive in reality how those who are convicted labor and toil and faint even under their first convictions of sin. They are burdened. They are heavy laden. They are bowed down. They are burdened with the guilt of sin. Guilt is an awful thing. Guilt is something that eats in. It's not something that just eats in gently, but it corrodes. It's a heavy load. It's a conscience that is smitten. It is a conscience that is bowed down. It is a conscience that is broken. How do I know? Oh, I know from personal experience. But I think even of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, he made it his calling to come to this world to bear the heavy load of sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, and yes, I know it was the sins of all of his people, but when he bore the sins of his people in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that he shed great sweat drops of blood. Such was the effort, such was the weight that was laid upon him. The Bible says he bore, as it were, great sweat drops of blood. Now, the weight of one sin is sufficient to press us down if God permits it to lie heavy upon us. But you imagine all of the weight of all of the sins of all of his people pressing down on the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't his, but he bore them. I suppose the best of us can remember some incident, some action in our own past lives which we would prefer to forget if we could. How it distresses, burdens us. And the devil, of course, is the great rememberer. And he likes to remind the people of God of their sins and to drag up their sins again, if he could, from the very depths of the ocean where God has cast them. And he wants to remind God's people of their past sins. And he can rehearse them in our ears. But when God awakens the sinner's conscience, now that individual is made sensitive to their sin. We have a lot of insensitivity in this land, and we see sin that our fathers and mothers would not even have spoken of in the family home. We see it broadcast in the land and lauded to the sky. But oh, when God awakens the sinner's conscience, that person is not conscious just of that one sin, but that person is conscious of a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Maybe there's one soul laboring under such distress in the meeting tonight. If you have that sense of sin, let me add, you will also have a sense of what it deserves. Because that one sin, even just that one sin, deserves the full wrath of Almighty God upon it. And oh, what it is to stand before God consciously knowing that that one sin, that weight of all of my sin, one day I'm going to meet God and I'm going to answer for it. This is an awakened heart. And here the Lord Jesus comes to such awakened hearts and he says, come to me with all of that weight of sin, with all of that guilt of sin, and I'll give you rest. Other awakened sinners have to struggle with the power of sin. Perhaps they were once in some measure at ease in this respect. It didn't matter how much they indulged in the sin because nobody told them that sin was wrong. Though they knew it to be wrong, the world said it was okay to indulge in this sin. But now their conscience tells them something else. The word of God has smitten them, convicted them. And it's always wonderful to me, and we all do it. We know we're doing wrong, and they say, and we excuse it, but others are doing worse than what we're doing. Others are doing worse than what we're doing. You know, brethren and sisters, that doesn't really matter that others are doing worse than what we're doing if what we're doing is breaking the law. It doesn't really matter. How great is the power of sin? The more an awakened sinner strives against those corruptions within their heart and within their life, the greater the grip that power of sin has to have upon them. Speak to the individual that has an addiction. We heard our brother Matthew Hunter here just a few months ago testify of his addiction to drugs. And we wonder, those of us who have never been exposed to that in our life, what that addiction must be like. But there are absolutely thousands in this land of ours tonight, and they're addicted to it, and they can't break it. But there's many, many other types of addictions. How can this power ever be broken? There is but one power that can break the hold of sin. And that is the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should never grow weary in proclaiming the power that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. It is only by the blood of Christ that the power of sin is broken in all of our lives. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who stands in our midst and invites sinners who are awakened and struggling under an awakened conscience and who are conscious of the power of sin in their life, and invites them to come to that fountain. Come to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and to wash and to be clean. There's a second group, and they're classified by the description in our text, of those who are seeking salvation by their own works. They're engaged in something, though, that is beyond their strength and beyond their human endeavors. No matter how hard you work at it, you'll never work your way to heaven. If you make keeping the whole law the ground of your justification, then let me say to you tonight, nothing but absolute perfection will ever suffice. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 3 and verse 10, to break the law in one point is to be guilty of the condemnation of the law in every point. The weakness of our flesh makes it impossible to give the keeping of the law as a ground of hope for lost mankind. You only add a grievous burden. You're only adding burdens to your own soul, to your own life, in trying to work your way to heaven. The pages of church history abound in examples of those who labored under their own heavy burdens in trying to find conscious pardon for their sins. I think of the great reformer Martin Luther. Martin Luther went into the monastery to escape the wrath of God, as he saw it. And in that monastery, he took a whip and he flagellated his own back until the blood ran from it, in order that he might feel something for his sin, that he might feel pain for the sin that he had committed. And yet, though he felt pain, and he starved himself, and he dieted until there was hardly anything left of poor Martin Luther, he found no rest. He labored in fasting and penances and inflictions of pain. Ah, but what a balm it was to his soul when one day he read, "By grace are ye saved." There are many other famous men of similar mind. David Brainerd, John Newton, Augustine, great men of God of the church of bygone years. Our own Bible college is called after the great English evangelist by the name of George Whitefield, a famous 18th century man of God. And he went through a wearisome time in trying to establish his own righteousness before Almighty God. I was reading something of him. He was greatly influenced by John Wesley and by Charles Wesley. And they were at Oxford at that time. I had the privilege of being in Oxford just last year. And in those colleges where Wesley and Whitfield once were, and you can look into the cloisters and you can see this was where John and Charles and Wesley were, and where George Whitfield once were. And they formed there, of course, what they known as the Holiness Club. I was reading in B.P. Power's book concerning that Holiness Club. If I could just pick up something of it from you. With you. Whitfield said, "I now began," said Whitfield, "like them, to live by rule and pick up every fragment of time, and that not a moment of it might be lost." He said, "By degrees I began to leave off eating fruits and such like, and gave the money I usually spent in that way to the poor. Afterwards I chose the very worst sort of food, though my place furnished me with great variety. My apparel was mean. I thought it unbecoming a penitent to have his hair powdered. I wore woolen gloves, a patched gown, and dirty shoes. It was now suggested to me that Jesus Christ was among the wild beasts when he was tempted, and I ought to follow his example. And being willing as I thought to imitate Jesus Christ, after supper I went out into Christ Church Walk near our college and continued in silent prayer nearly 2 hours. Sometimes lying on my face and sometimes kneeling on my knees. He said, "That night being stormy gave me awful thoughts of the judgment of God. After this, the holy season of Lent came on, which our friends kept very strictly, eating no flesh during the weeks except on Saturdays and Sundays. I abstained frequently on Saturday also and ate nothing on the other days except Sunday, but sage tea without sugar and coarse bread. I constantly walked out in the cold mornings till one of my hands was quite black. This truly Romanish course of penance and austerity finally exhausted nature and threw me into an alarming illness which lasted 7 weeks. What brought him to the end of it? I'll tell you what brought him to the end of it. One day he informs us perceiving an uncommon drought and noisome calmness in my mouth, and using things to allay my thirst, but in vain. It was suggested to me that when Jesus Christ cried out, "I thirst," his sufferings were near over. Upon this, I threw myself on the bed and I cried out, "I thirst, I thirst." And soon after, I perceived my load to go off and a spirit of mourning was taken from me. When I said those words, "I thirst," my soul was in agony. I thirsted for clear discovery of my pardon through Jesus Christ and the seal of his Spirit. I was at the same time enabled to look up with faith to the glorious Lord Jesus as dying for sinners, and for some time I could not avoid singing psalms wherever I was. There are many like Whitfield today in various ways. They're trying to work their way to heaven. Out in Kenya, met a very lovely young man just 2 years ago. And he thought he had to fast in order to obtain God's pleasure. He wasn't sure of his salvation as standing before God. Young man at college, he was fasting for days on end in order to obtain peace with God. And you know, it was a great blessing to me to be able to point him to Christ and the Word of God as the sole ground of redemption and salvation. It is faith in Christ alone that will save you. There are many today in evangelical circles, and they could testify, like Whitfield, that they went through that whole proceedings in their life and they tried to do this and that and the other in their lives in order to, as it were, make themselves more acceptable to Almighty God. Let me assure you again tonight, you can't make yourself acceptable to Almighty God. You just have to come to God as you are, weak and broken and weary and worn. And he says, "Come to me, come to me, come with all of that burden. And I will give you rest. Labor not by your own righteousness to stand before Almighty God." If that's what you're doing tonight, even in your own Protestant evangelical way, if that's what you're doing tonight, you'll labor for all of your life and you'll never find that true rest. You need, as we said this morning at the Catechism, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive and rest upon him alone for salvation. There it is, just summarized in simplicity. Jesus says to those that are trying to work their way to heaven in this verse, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." The third group classified by this description of laboring and the heavy laden are those undergoing trial and temptation. It's a heavy burden to bear, trial and temptation. It's a wearisome thing to the flesh to be under continual conflict and be under the attack of the powers of darkness when the soul is assaulted and filled with all types of suggestions. You know, Satan can put the very vilest suggestions into the mind. He can fill the mind with absolute blasphemies. And when Satan is permitted to shoot those fiery darts at the individual, what confusion of mind can result from it? You know, I would not be surprised if there is some in the meeting tonight and you are laboring and pressed down by such trial and by such temptation. Well, then there's a wonderful invite for the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." Satan tempts the soul by attacking the very foundations of faith itself. Even many Christians have trembled under such satanic assault. Truths that were once accepted without reservation, suddenly they're thrown into question. Of course, that's exactly what the devil did with our first parents. And he went into the Garden of Eden and he slithered up beside Eve and he put that doubt in her mind and said, Yea, hath God said. And isn't that exactly the method in which he still works today? Is it really only through Christ that you'll get to heaven? Yes, God has said it is. Don't let Satan put you off the main course. Is it really through faith in Christ you'll get to heaven? Yes, that's what God has said, and it must be right. Is it only through the death of Christ that souls can be saved? Yes, that's what God has said. I say again to you, never, never allow yourself to get away from these basic fundamental verities and truths of the Christian faith. Maybe the devil's been trying to undermine your foundation. And you know what I said to you? Get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get back to Him and to Him alone. Temptations, trials also press us down when the hidden corruptions of the heart are stirred up. A few years ago, when the lawn at the manse was sown, what happened? That field hadn't been disturbed for years. And now it was all churned up, was leveled and was sown out. But knew underneath what it was? It was full of thistles. It was full of dockings. It was full of weeds. They hadn't been disturbed for years. Now they're disturbed. They find new life. They find new strength. They find new vigor. There is no greater way to learn concerning the depravity of the fallen human heart and by having that heart convicted of sin, then you begin to realize that this ground within, this heart within, it's full of all types of corruptions. It's full of all types of depravity that I never thought I had before. To all who are laboring, to all who are tempted, to all who are tried, the Lord Jesus gives you this wonderful invitation tonight. It'll be the best invitation you'll ever get. He says, come unto me. How do you come? Just as you are. You come by faith. You come through prayer. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. The blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. Those that are striving to obtain righteousness before God, you labor for that which will never satisfy. I would say to you again tonight, forsake all such vain attempts, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Get to Christ. The Lord knows your limitations, those that are being tried and tested and tempted. And He knows how to succor those that are thus tempted. And this is an invitation for your weary heart tonight. Come and embrace the Savior again. And put your name here in this invitation. Come unto me. I will, Jesus said, this night, I will give you rest. All that your soul desires is found in Christ. The peace, the love, the joy, the satisfaction, it's all found in Him. And He says, come, come unto me, all ye that labor under a heavy laden. And what a blessed start to this study. Jesus said, I will give you rest.